Jonah chapter number 1. We're going to read, last week in my Sunday school class, we looked at the first three verses of this. Today we're going to look at the rest of chapter number 1, chapter number 2, and then three verses into chapter number 3. And just for context, I'd like to read all of these verses. I know all of you are familiar with the story, but it doesn't hurt to refresh our memory from time to time. So Jonah, chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them from unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord." One of the things that we talked about last week was trying to flee from the presence of God. Have you ever thought about that? Because, you know, the Bible teaches us that God is everywhere. He is omnipresent is the theological term that we use for that. Can you imagine thinking, hey, I can get away from God. I can go to some place that God is not. Now, we know that that is an impossibility, but as Christians, from time to time, we think, I need to get away from God. And that's what Jonah was doing in this text. Verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then say they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds are wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple, that they observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercies. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the work of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. We live, as I have said in our lesson today, we live in a very fast-paced, a very noisy world. Everywhere we turn, there is someone or something that is demanding our time and our attention. It might be family relationships. It might be our work. It might be friends. It might even be church, or it might be those things that entertain us. And if we are not disciplined, the first thing that goes is the time that we spend with God. Now, if all of us will really be honest with ourselves, when life gets busy, the first thing that really goes is our relationship with the God many times, or our church attendance, those type of things. I've given you some of the things to think about. You know, Bible reading and prayer is replaced by getting breakfast and kids ready for school, or maybe in the evening supper and bedtime. Or maybe we've just gone so much that we're just tired and we need a little while to rest and de-stress from a busy day. And so maybe we always think, hey, tomorrow I'll read my Bible. Tomorrow I'll get back with the Lord. Maybe we are really interested in some form of entertainment. Maybe a TV show. It may be a game of something. It may be going to the movies. Whatever it could be that we use to replace time that we spend with God. It's easy to leave God out of our lives. This is one of the reasons that Sundays are so important, because we get a chance to stop all the busyness of the week and spend time with God and God's people. I've said this because I really believe this, that Sunday is a gift that God has given to us. It's not something that we endure. It's something that it is a gift so that we can stop our busyness of our life. And we can focus in upon what God has for us. We can focus in on our relationship with Him. That we can focus our attention on Him during Sundays. To look around and be thankful for all the things that God has done for us throughout the week. I believe Sundays also help us to realize that without God, we are in trouble. And my friends, the further we get away from God as a nation, the more chaotic our world is going to become. But now more and more people all the time are not accepting the gift of Sunday. As I see things, fewer and fewer people are giving attention to God, to His Word, and to His church. I like to read research. If you come on Sunday nights, you've heard me quote a lot of research, but I'm telling you, all the research among Christians are trending downward. More and more people are declaring themselves to be atheists. Fewer and fewer people are attending churches. I'm telling you, the downward trend is moving away from the Lord. People are not giving God their attention. When that happens, I'm grateful for this. God just doesn't write people off and go the other way. God doesn't say, hey, you're not going to give me attention. You're not going to serve me. Hey, I'm just going to write you off now. That's my characteristic. You know, I've always told you, you mess with me and you hurt me, I'll just leave you alone. I'll go my way and do my own thing. And I'm so grateful that God doesn't do that. Hey, when we don't give God attention, He doesn't just walk away. But He wants to do something to get our attention. I read an article this week, as I've said in the lesson, by Jack Wellman. He gave 7 signs that God is trying to grab your attention. Number 1 is, your friends will confront you. A real friend will tell you the truth. I know that we're living in times when everyone is offended by the truth, but that is a mark of a true friend. I hope that you have a true friend in your life that will speak the truth to you, that will check you when you get away from the Lord or when you start doing things that are not right. Proverbs 27 and verse number 6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy is deceitful." Number two, the Word of God will convict you. The Word of God will convict you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The Bible sees and exposes us where no one else sees. I'm telling you, it's a rarity that I get into the Word of God and I begin to read the Word of God, that the Lord doesn't convict me in some area of my life. And listen to me, I don't get mad because of that conviction. I'm grateful that the Lord loves me enough that He will speak to me through His Word and He will point out things in my life that will help me to become more like Him. I can remember as a young man going to church and man, if the preacher would preach really a strong sermon, and we used to call it stepping on our toes, you know, and if the preacher would step on my toes, I'd get mad. But as a grown adult, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that I can come into the house of God and we have a man of God that will preach the truth of God, and the Lord loves me enough that the Spirit of God will convict me, make me feel uneasy, and speak to me and say, you know what, that's an area of your life that you need to change. It's not the man that's doing, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God that does those things. Number three, we may have some financial storms. Hey, all of us have storms in our lives. Sometimes we see them coming and other times we are blindsided by them. But let me tell you, many times when those storms come into our life, God is trying to get our attention. We may have a lack of peace. I heard someone say this a long time ago, "It's hard to explain peace when you have it, but you know when you don't have it." When you lose your peace in life, God may be trying to get your attention. And then number five, you may have a Damascus Road appearance. That was where Paul's had an experience on the Damascus Road. This is different than a storm. It's something that knocks you to the ground, and the only way that you can get is up. I've had some of those that were far greater than the storms. I mean, they just knocked me flat as a flitter. Number six, you might have a divine appointment. You find yourself in a place that only the hand of God could have put you. I'm telling you, there are times that we end up in places that if it wasn't God moving and God orchestrating things, we would never end up there. Sometimes it is God trying to get our attention. And then he says, number seven, maybe a death of a loved one. Sometimes God takes away things or someone that is more important to us than him. God may be saying, hey, I need your attention over here. I want you to think about this next sentence that I've given you. What God has to do to get your attention will largely depend upon you. What God has to do to get your attention will largely depend upon you. As I said last week, he will start out subtly. And if you're not willing to listen to him subtly, then he turns up the ante or turns up the fire. Jonah was not only giving God his attention, he was not giving God his attention, but he was doing everything he could to get away from God. Remember what we read in chapter number 1. He says, "I'm fleeing from the presence of God." But one of the things that I want you to note about this text is that when we read this and we see all the things happening to Jonah, we could say that God was unloving. But when I read the text, I see the loving, kind, gentle, and the mercy of God in this, because God could have said, "Jonah, you just go about your way. I'm not going to mess with you anymore." But God loved Jonah enough that he said, "Hey, I want to get your attention. I want to use you. I want to accomplish something great with your life." God loved the people of Nineveh. As I told you last week, the people of Nineveh were wicked and they were evil and they were just bad people. And God could have said, you know what? I'm not going to do anything with you. I'm just going to send you straight to hell. No, but you see the love of God? He took a man of God and sent him to those people to preach the love of God so that they would repent, so that they could have a relationship with him. That is the love of God, because God has done that for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God loved you enough that he sent somebody with the gospel message to you. So this morning, I want to look at this story or these three chapters in three aspects. Number one, I want to look at what God does to get Jonah's attention. Number two, I want to look at how it affected the people around Jonah. And then number three, I want to look at how Jonah gives God his attention. Number one, what does God do to get Jonah's attention? Now I want you to read with me verse number four, and I want to read it unison. And here we go. Verse number four of chapter number one, read with me. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, when we read verse number four, if we're not careful, we don't want to believe that. We will want to say, well, you know, it was just mere chance that this storm came up. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it was the Lord that caused this storm. It was the Lord that brought this tornado, whatever it was, to get Jonah's attention. Number one, I've said this, all things are at the command of God. Psalms 119 and verse number 91 says this, they continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. The last part of that verse, he's saying, everything is the servant of Christ, the servant of God. Psalms 33 and verse number 7 says this, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. I was reading not too long ago when I was studying this verse, and Alistair Begg is somebody that's on the radio. You can listen to him every day. He's all across the United States. But here is what he said about this verse, and I liked it. He said, it's a dramatic picture, isn't it? The awesomeness of God. As the Trinity stands on the threshold of creation and the Father says, how about one over here? We'll call it the North Sea. The Son says, I think the North Sea is, that's a good one. And how about we put one here? We call it the Baltic. And how about a little one here? We make it the Aegean. And why don't we have one called the Black Sea and one called the Dead Sea and one called the Indian Ocean? He goes on and he says, oh, I know it didn't take place that way, but that's the picture. He gathers up the oceans and puts them in the jars in the same way that you and I may put together a gallon of pink lemonade and know ourselves sovereign over that affair. To God Almighty, the oceans of the world are as much under his control as if he was able to simply gather them up and put them in jars. Well, that's a powerful God, isn't it? That can just take the oceans and gather them up and put them in jars. Notice what Psalms 107 and verse number 25 says. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. So what is the first thing that God did to get Jonah's attention? He caused a great wind. But the second thing is that he makes sure that Jonah is identified as being the reason for the storm. Now, the Bible says in verse number 7 that they were going to cast lots. And there are illustrations of where people tried to determine the will of God by casting lots. I've given you some of those. Joshua 18, 1 Chronicles 29, and Leviticus chapter number 16. But the interesting thing about these casting of the lots, Proverbs 16 and verse number 33 tells us exactly who controls those. It says this, the lot is cast into the lap, But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You see, these sailors, they might have been thinking, you know what, we're going to cast these lots, and just by chance it will land on the right person. But there wasn't no chance involved, because God was directing. Because God wanted to expose Jonah. God wanted all those sailors to know, hey, Jonah's the reason that you're in the storm that you are in. And then number C, the Lord prepared a great fish to save Jonah from the sea. I've said it might or might not be a whale. I can remember growing up in my home, and my grandmother went to a Baptist church down the street from ours, and we went to their vacation Bible school every year, and they always sang one of my favorite songs. Who did swallow our old Jonah? Who did? Anybody know that song? Am I the only one that knows that song? I'm telling you, as a kid, man, that's a kid's song, so some of you adults wouldn't be interested. But I'm telling you, I'd love to sing it now. Who did? You know, we do all that stuff, man. I love that song, and I always thought, you know, it's a whale. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it was a great fish. It might have been a whale, or it might have been some creature that we've never seen before. All I know is that the Bible says that the Lord prepared or made this fish because he had a plan for Jonah. So what did God do to get Jonah's attention? He caused a great storm. He made the lots fall upon on Jonah. And then he prepared a great fish to swallow him up. But what effect did it have on the people around them? Notice what verse number 4 says of chapter number 1, the last part. We've got this mighty tempest. And notice what verse number 5 says. The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. As I've said here, this wasn't the first storm that these sailors had gone through. They had gone through many storms, and being, if you've never been men, we can understand this, but when you go through things like this, there's always some guy in the group that's going to say, oh, this is nothing, I've been through a whole lot worse. They didn't say this here. The Bible says in verse number 4 or verse number 5 that the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Hey, every one of them, no matter how hardened he was afraid of what was taking place. And so these sailors were fearful of what was going to go on and what was taking place. Letter B, they were casting all their cargoes overboard. I don't really know all the things that they had on this ship, but I am quite sure that there was some cargo that somebody else needed. And because of this storm, they had to take that cargo that somebody else needed and throw it overboard. So it didn't just affect Jonah. It didn't just affect those sailors, but it affected people that wasn't even there. Sometimes when God is trying to get our attention, it affects a lot of people around us, people that we may never see. Letter C, I've said this. The men had to live with the fact that they threw a man overboard. You see that chapter 1 in verse number 15. It says, wherefore they cried out unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. Hey, God, is there any other way? Man, we don't want to throw this man overboard. We don't want to cause this man to die. They had to live with the guilt of taking this man and throwing him overboard. But letter D, I've said this. God was able to use this experience to draw the sailors closer to him. Because we read that in verse number 16, the last part of the verse number, it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Hey, God was able to use the rebellion of Jonah to draw these men closer to the Lord. And then the third thing, Jonah finally gives his attention to God. We see this in chapter 2 in verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I've said this. Why is it that we avoid God when things are going good? But the moment things turn bad, we get on our knees and we start seeking God. Hey, I've watched this now for over 25 years. I've watched people that they got good jobs and everything's going good in their life. And if they're not careful, then they start to get away from the church. They start to get away from Bible reading. They start associating with Christians. I mean, everything is going good. And then all of a sudden, a tragedy comes into their life. And where's the first place they run? You know where they should have been all along? They should have been right there with God all along. Now listen to me, we ought to run to God. I'm not saying that we should, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing when we do, the point I'm trying to make is instead of when the things are really going good, we should be grateful and thankful to the Lord during those times and not walk away from Him and not be able to, not have to come back to Him when things have gone bad. That's what Jonah is. Jonah's going the other way, and now he's in the fish's belly. What is he wanting to do? He's wanting to pray. He's wanting to come into the presence of God. 2 Samuel 22, verse number 2 through verse number 7, the Bible says, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield. He's the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called unto the Lord and cried unto my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ear. Jeremiah 33, all of you probably have this memorized. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And Jonah now is praying. God has the attention of Jonah, and Jonah is lifting up his voice to the Lord, and he's saying, man, you're my rock, you're my deliverer, you're my help. Oh God, I need you during these times. Letter B, Jonah understood this situation was just not bad luck. Notice what he says in verse number 3. For thou, talking about God, hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves pass over me. A lot of times when we go through difficult circumstances, we just say it's bad luck. But it wasn't the case here in this text. Jonah understood. Hey, God, you're trying to get my attention. You have put me into the sea. Psalms 88, verse number 6 through 8. The Bible says, David is writing here, and he says, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath layeth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. That word Selah means, hey, stop, ponder, and meditate upon what you have just read. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an admonition unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Number 3, or letter C, Jonah begins to sing praises to the Lord. Notice in verse number 9 of chapter number 2, Jonah says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I know you don't see it, but I see it in this text. That not only was Jonah talking and praying to the Lord, but I believe that Jonah got to a point where he was singing to the Lord. I want you to think about this for just a few moments. I listened to a great message about a month and a half ago of a guy talking about singing to the Lord in congregational singing in a church. And his whole premise was this. is that when we during the times of the song service is the only time that we as God's people are talking and speaking to God during a service. The audience of the song service is not us. The audience of the song service is God, because you can read all through the Word of God that God loves the praises and the songs of His people. We are told over and over that we are to sing unto the Lord. And so when we come in here and we begin to sing, in just a few moments we're going to sing, and the audience is not us, the audience is God. We get to sing to God, we get to praise the Lord, we get to be thankful to the Lord for all of the things that He has done. The preaching, we are the audience. Brother Chris will preach, we will listen. And you know what, if we begin to think about that, hey, during the song service, my singing is not for anybody else's enjoyment, it's just for God's. I please do not misunderstand and get your feelings hurt when I say this. I've never been able to understand why people will not sing during church. I just don't. Now, I understand they don't, and I'm not being harsh, I'm not being mean. And I know not everybody can sing and not everybody likes music and those type of things. But I'm telling you, I want God to know that I love Him. And I want God to know that I'm grateful for all the things He's done. And I'm so grateful that I had a mother that made me sing in church. And when I was just about 10 or 12, I sung to the top of my lungs. And everybody would go, and you've heard me tell this story, and everybody would go to my mother, some of those little old ladies would go to my mother, and they would tell her, you need to make him sing quieter. He sings way too loud in church. Because you think I'm loud now, I had a whole lot more lung power then. And you know what? My mother, because she loved me, she'd tell them, mind your own stinking business. And I guess that's why I love to sing now. And I want to sing where everybody hears me. I don't do that prideful. I want God to hear me. Paul and Silas, when they were in jail in Acts, I'm telling you, they wasn't just singing, oh, how I loved you. I mean, they were lifting it up. You've heard me tell this story. Andrew will know this man, Von Seal Tramble. Man, he was just an old mechanic and rough. Oh, he was rough. One of my preacher friends, every time he would have a revival meeting, he'd take the preacher by to see old Von Seal, and sometimes Von Seal would cuss him out, and other times he'd be nice. You'd never know. But one day, Von Seal got saved. And I'll never forget going to the Concho Baptist Church for a revival meeting, and Von Seal hadn't been in church for, maybe about a year at that point. And Von Seal was already in his 60s or 70s. And I'm telling you, he was a rough dude. Rough dude. And I'll never forget when they would take up the offering, a lot of times they'd have the ushers come, and you know, they'd get down here and they would stand in front of the communion table before the offering. And I'll never forget Von Seal coming and taking that old offering plate, turning around, holding it like this, rearing back, and he was singing at the top of his lungs. And I thought, you know what? If old rough, tough Von Seal Tramble, that probably can't carry a tune in the button, can praise the Lord, then you know what? I can too. I think that's what he was doing. I think Jonah was not only thanking the Lord, but I think he was singing unto the Lord. Letter D, Jonah commits to do whatever God has called him to do. You read in chapter 3, verse number 1 through 3. And Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Have you ever been in a spot where God's got your attention? And all you could do is say, all right, God, that's what I'm going to do. Chuck Swindoll said this in his book, Tough Stuff. It's a really good book. He says, adversity has a way of cutting us down. After the initial blunt blow, we're left stunned, wondering what has hit us. It's tough stuff that tests the core of our beings, leaving us with contrasting results. It will either strengthen our deepest beliefs or unravel the fabric of our faith. Everything depends on our response. Occasionally, the blows are so brutal, they will alter life as we know it. Let's pray. God, we love you today, and we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that you love us enough that when we move away from you, that you want to get our attention. It's not to harm us. It's not to hurt us. It's because you love us. And you want to minister to us. And you want to help us. God, today I pray if there's anyone that's here today that's moving away from the Lord, I pray that they'd move back in a close relationship with you. God, I pray that you'd be with our service this morning, be with Brother Chris as he preaches to us. God, I pray that we wouldn't just go through the motions, but I pray that we'd see the move of God in our services today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate y'all coming today.